family of God, and we want to express our gratitude for any who might be visiting here. I want you to be our honored guests and look forward to getting to know you and be better acquainted with you following services. Tonight, 5 o'clock, we'll be looking at the 12th chapter of Mark, and a very interesting chapter when put in its context, and we hope you'll take the time to read that chapter before 5 o'clock and come back and be with us in that study. If language expresses culture, as people say that it does, then we must live in a culture that embraces the idea of a second chance. Second chances. Why is our culture just literally filled with those kinds of thoughts and ideas? It might be because of the fact that as our nation came into existence, there were men who were very active in their faith and belief in God. Or it might be that in our lives we have experienced times where we needed a second chance and we're given that second chance. But I think when we want to examine the language of our culture under the heading of second chances, here's an idea. Consider the prefix R-E, re. That sounds kind of funny, but think about all these words that mean they have to do a second chance, to redo, to rebuild, to regenerate, to reboot, to reinvigorate, to rejuvenate, to renovate, to renew, replenish, rebirth, resuscitate, reset, revive, rethink, reevaluate, reconsider, reimagine, repent, resolve, renounce, reorganize, reinvent, rediscover, recondition, recoup, rebound, reconstruct, recuperate, rehabilitate, reconcile, reinforce, reinstate, redeem, rededicate, repair, return, restart, restore, and on the list may go. I suppose that you could come up with a list of 100 more of those kinds of things, but this is our language. This is what we talk about, and we have so much of that going on in our language that expresses the idea that we are mindful of second chances as a culture, as a society, and especially as the Lord's people. And in fact, as we kind of get started on this, we can see the value of second chances in almost any human relationship. Think about the family. One poet said, in this house we do second chances. We do grace, we do real, we do mistakes, we do I'm sorry's, we do hugs, we do family, we do love. But the first thing, we do second chances. When the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, and describes the nature, characteristics of love, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he says, love never fails. So in the family, this second chance is prominent. But it's also should be prominent in the marriage relationship. You think about a husband and wife, to be faithful until death, to love one another, to respect one another, to believe all things, to understand that yes, there are times when we have to repent. There's another reword. We have to repent. The idea that was popularized long ago, that love never means having to say you're sorry. And if you're familiar with that, I know that you're about my age. But love does apologize. Love does say, I am sorry. In the marriage relationship, both husband and wife extend second chances. The golden rule prevails. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. So if you want a second chance, if you want second chances, you need to be willing to extend second chances to others who require it of you. So we looked at family, we looked at marriage. Now, in friendship, the same is true. How can you have a friend for very long without giving them a second chance? We're all human and we all need that. A friend has been described by one person as the one who walks in when everybody else is walking out. Solomon described it, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. What interests me even more than all of that is how many times in the Bible you have words that are started with R-E. We can think of quite a few, actually. But maybe the word redemption is where we start. Redemption. The fall of man in the garden, and then the renewed access to that same tree of life in heaven tells us that there is redemption. The Israelites forsook the Lord time and time again, and they were offered many second chances. God required repentance of them, but a second chance was offered. And the prophet Isaiah repeats the words of God in a very dark time of sinfulness and rebellion. And he expresses the idea, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And God, looking at his people who had gone into idolatry and other sinful practices, and he says, let's talk about this. Let's reason about this. We can change this. We can redo this. We can reestablish our relationship as we once had. When Moses gave his farewell address to the children of Israel, he spoke of some of these issues. And Solomon, as he offered prayer at the dedication of the temple many years later, spoke of this. His prayer was all about the people and what the people should do when they inevitably would fall away from God. That they could pray toward this place and be forgiven. And God would reestablish. And God would bring them back. They would return to the land of their forefathers. When Solomon finished his prayer, there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, he prayed that the Lord would keep his eyes open and hear, be attentive to the prayers of his people. And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Fire came down from heaven. That'd be an interesting study to look at the scriptures that talk about fire coming down from heaven. Sometimes not so good with Nadab and Abihu. Fire coming down from heaven to consume the offerings, a good thing in Solomon's case. God extends second chances. And we know this from the Old Testament because Daniel, taken into captivity, opened his window to Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. And he would not stop, even though threatened with death. But ultimately, every second chance that we have is a result of God's sacrifice in sending his only Son to die for our sins. John 3:16 says that it was love that caused him to do this. Jesus is a name that means Savior. Jesus came from the side of God, became flesh, so that he might redeem us, so that he might reconcile us, so that he might receive us unto himself, that he might rescue us, deliver us, that he might restore us to favor with God. And our spiritual relationship with the Lord is dependent on second chances. It's all about grace. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about continually trusting him to rebuild, restore, renew our relationship with the Lord. Because we have a need for second chances, we have a plan of salvation recorded in the Bible. Because we need second chances, we have instructions about confessing our sins to the Father and he forgiving us of all iniquity. The question that comes to mind is this: will we be so gracious in extending forgiveness to others? When we think about what God has done for us, will we be as gracious? And we understand that we need to be. There's a parable that Jesus told about the unmerciful servant or slave who had been called into account and who had failed the test so miserably. The Lord had, his master had forgiven him a debt that could never be repaid. And then he turns right around after having been pardoned and acquitted of paying that debt, requiring payment from a fellow slave of a much smaller amount. And there in that text, we find an example of second chances. And that whole parable was really backed up against or followed a question that Peter asked when he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And the Lord said, "No, I say to you, up to 70 times seven." Which has to do with extending second chances again and again and again. Our forgiveness also depends on it. Remember what Jesus said? If we don't forgive those who trespass against us, we will not receive forgiveness. So briefly, three examples in the Bible of someone who had received a second chance. The first one is a prodigal son. And you're familiar with this from Luke chapter 15. I encourage you to go and read it again. But here in this prodigal are three main characters, easy to delineate. The first is the prodigal son himself, who obviously needed a second chance. He had wasted his inheritance on sinful living in a faraway land. But when he found himself to have hit rock bottom, he thought about his father. He thought about what could be. And so he determined that he would go home, at least start over again, as one of the servants. That's all that he really wanted to have done. And there was a loving father. Maybe the highlight of the parable is that father who sees his son coming at a distance, his compassion and willingness to provide for that son, to give him a second chance, gives hope to us all. That even when we feel like failures, when we feel like we have failed again and again and again, that to know that that Father is looking for us and wanting to embrace us and welcome us back into the fold. Clearly, God is represented by that Father. And then there's the older brother who is reluctant to extend a second chance. Kind of like people today, "Well, if you do me bad, I'm going to do you worse. You sin against me, that's it. We're done." But that's not the spirit of Christ, is it? He was unwilling to give a second chance. And that unwillingness demonstrates a heart that is closed to the love of God. And in many ways, this older brother is like the unmerciful servant that we mentioned a moment ago. So like the religious leaders against whom Jesus directed this parable, in the end, the older brother is truly the prodigal. And not only the prodigal son, it turns out to be the older son, it also is seen in John Mark, the writer of that inspired gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's that writer, but he had been given a second chance. He's the one that Paul asked for in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. He wrote to Luke and wrote to Timothy and said, Only Luke is with me, rather. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. At the very close of his life, the apostle is asking that John Mark could come and help him. But as you know, in the early days, Mark didn't fare so well, for whatever reason. He accompanied Barnabas and Saul, who was later called Paul, on their first missionary journey. And the Bible says in Acts 13, verse 13, that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. A lot of people have written a lot of things about that, why he left, what conditions caused him to leave, and so on. But the fact of the matter is, we really just don't know. But in any case, we do know that when they decided to go on a second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, that there was a considerable discussion. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. There was a conflict. It wasn't a grudge match. It wasn't something that is unchristian or in any way, but they disagreed about that and ended up having two missionary groups go out instead. We don't know why Mark deserted the first time, but by the time of Paul's imprisonment, as he was preparing for death, there were certain things that he needed. He wanted the scrolls, the parchments. He wanted his cloak to be brought, and he wanted John Mark. It says something about the fact that he took advantage of that second chance. And the third example you're probably familiar with as well is Peter the Apostle. One of the two chief characters in the book of Acts, if you remember, in the early chapters, chapters 1 through 12, mostly we read about Peter. And in 13 through 28, we mostly read about Paul's activities. But looking at that, you say Peter was quite a success. In chapter 1, he's the one who suggests, and by inspiration, that they select a replacement for Judas. And they did that. In chapter 2, you might remember that it is Peter's sermon that is recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, it is Peter's sermon that is recorded after Peter and John had healed the man who had been lame. In chapter 4, after Peter and John had been arrested, we read Peter's remarks before the Sanhedrin council. In chapter 5, Peter is the one who confronts Ananias and Sapphira for having lied to the Holy Spirit. In the latter part of chapter 9, Peter's ministry is described. It's highlighted there by the healing of Aeneas and Tabitha. In chapter 10, Peter is the one described as having gone to the house of Cornelius, where they had the first converts among the Gentiles. In chapter 11, Peter is the one who is in Jerusalem talking about the acceptability of Gentiles in the kingdom of God. And in chapter 12, Peter is arrested after the death of James. Peter is the one who, you might say, had the great escape. The Lord delivered him from that. But in spite of all this, what is Peter often remembered for? He denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. Even though he said, if everyone else denies you, I will not. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And that is exactly what happened. But Peter was given a second chance following the resurrection. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, he did. Three times he confessed his love for the Lord, and three times Jesus spoke to him. The Lord offers Peter a second chance. And we need second chances. Being a Christian involves a rebirth. As John 3 verse 5 says, truly, truly, unless you are born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul said in Titus 3 verse 5 that he saved us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You have regeneration. You have renewing. All connected with the mercy that brings about our salvation. The question really is, are you ready to be born again? What does it take to prepare? You need to learn about Jesus. You need to come to the point of faith that you believe that he is the Son of God. You need to be willing to give him your life, and that involves repentance, turning away from all things contrary to his will. You need to confess his name before men, before witnesses, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we need to be baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away, to be able to follow in the steps of those that we read about in the New Testament. But you know, that's the rebirth. We also might mention restore. We might think about the fact that even as Christians, we need second chances. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And as we sin, we need to also recognize that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 9. So as a baptized believer, our sins are washed away at rebirth. As one who has believed and has been baptized as a Christian, needing a second chance is something that we all very much need because we all sin and fall short. It doesn't mean that when we sin as a Christian, we must go back and be baptized again. It means that, as somebody calls it, the second law of pardon comes into effect, which means that we confess or repent of our sins and pray, and God is faithful to forgive us, and that's why we have a second chance. The question is this: in light of all that the Bible teaches about second chances, and all that society entertains about the idea of second chances, why are we so hesitant to ask for a second chance? Is it pride? Do we think that somehow by not saying it, that the sin will dissipate, evaporate, and go away by itself? Pride goes before a fall. And we're required to repent and pray. Maybe it's fear that keeps us from asking. Maybe we're afraid that we'll ask and we'll not be able to do it again. We'll have to do it over and over. We're in that boat. We all are in that boat, aren't we? Jesus, his blood, cleanses us. But when we sin, we repent and ask forgiveness. Sometimes it could be an unwillingness to make changes. I need a second chance, but I'm not really willing to turn over a new leaf. I'm not really willing to change my life, to make those changes that you want me to make. There may be other reasons for being hesitant. But maybe right now, the second Sunday of a new year even, the first day of the rest of your life, maybe it's time to restart, to reboot, to rededicate your life to Christ. If you're subject to that invitation this morning, either to obey the gospel and come into Christ, or to start over and rededicate and restore your life, we want you to respond. Let us know by coming while we stand and while we sing.